So Jonah, we're going to be just picking up in verse 17. We finished chapter 1 last week, but we're just going to pick it up in verse 17 here, the first chapter tonight, and just pick it up and move into chapter 2 then, of course. And Jonah, interesting guy. We see the outline that we're going through here on the wall as we're looking at this here, the disobedience of Jonah we saw in chapter 1. Here in chapter 2, we're going to be looking at the deliverance of Jonah. And then in chapter 3, we'll see the declaration of the message that was shared from Jonah. And then in chapter 4, next week, we'll look at the displeasure of Jonah. And Jonah was an interesting character because here he's given the call to go to Nineveh, of course, to preach to the Ninevites, right? Right there in verse 2 of chapter 1, arise, go to Nineveh. That great city, and it was a great city, it was a nation on the rise that was a powerful nation, a nation that instilled great fear into other nations because of their strength and brutality that they would go and conquer other nations with. And so Jonah is told to go to that great city and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah, go and preach to the Ninevites. What does Jonah do? No way, Lord. I don't want anything to do with that. Now, look at a map here. You'll see where Nineveh is. You see Israel, Jerusalem. Nineveh is up to the northeast there. Nineveh in the country, in the nation of Assyria, the Assyrians being a deadly people. And so there's Nineveh, all right? Jonah is told to go to Nineveh. He wants no part of it. And not just because he was afraid of the Ninevites and what they might do to a man of God coming and preaching to them. Jonah ran because he didn't want to see the Ninevites get saved. He knew that God was a merciful God who was more than capable of saving them. And Jonah says, Lord, I want these guys to perish. They deserve your judgment and justice, God, so just bring down the fire. No need, they're not going to turn at my calling or your message, God, they're not going to turn. Jonah was a prejudiced prophet here. He wanted nothing to do with the Ninevites. He didn't want to see them get saved. So what does Jonah do? He says, all right, God, there's Nineveh that you want me to go to, but I'm going to head over to Tarshish. Now, here's a better map. Tarshish is over in what's known as Spain today. Let me see if I can pull this up here. What's known as Spain today. So there he is. He gets in a boat down in Joppa, and it's just south of Jerusalem, there in Israel. He's to go northeast, but Jonah says, I'm going to go as far west as I can go here. And Nineveh and Tarshish was like the furthest point that they knew of, basically. It was like the end of the world in their mind. And so Jonah's saying, I'm getting as far away from Nineveh as possible. And so we know the story. Chapter 1, we understand. Jonah doesn't get too far on that mission here. Because God is a God that is sovereign, and he is at work, and he is fulfilling his purposes. The sovereignty of God is something that we see as a theme running through the book of Jonah. And God is going to put an end and put a stop to what Jonah is trying to do. And so we know that a storm comes on the sea. The sailors that Jonah is with, they get a little bit nervous and thinking that this is more than just some natural storm. This is a supernatural event that we're witnessing. And they're thinking, what's going on? They're crying out to their gods. They wake Jonah up. Interesting, Jonah is sleeping in the boat. You know, sometimes we can be at peace outside of the will of God, you know. And here Jonah was at peace. He's outside of the will of God. He's sleeping in the boat. They have to wake him up. Cry to your God, they say. You know, we're working on our gods, but you work on your God here. And let's see if that storm will stop. Jonah realizes this is all because of him. They drew lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Jonah knows, I'm guilty here. I'm running from the Lord. This storm is a result of my disobedience. So he says, throw me over. Throw me over, and the storm's going to stop. What do? They throw Jonah over, and the storm stops. Submission is a beautiful thing, isn't it? Sometimes we are in storms because we're fighting, because we're rebelling against the Lord. What it takes is submission on our part to say, God, you have me. You got me. I'm not going to keep running. I'm not going to keep fighting, Lord. I'm going to submit to your will, to your way. And the storm stops as they do. So here now, in verse 17 of chapter 1, as he gets thrown overboard, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is interesting. This is good here. Because a lot of people now will look at the story of Jonah, and they will look at this, and And this really throws them for a loop. Now, what do you mean? God prepared a great fish that, wait a second, ate Jonah, swallowed him up, and yet Jonah was not hurt. He was not, you know, he didn't perish from this. What are you talking about? There's a great many people. Good evening, ladies. Make yourself comfortable. Come on in. That's all right here. It's your birthday. Well, happy birthday, Edith.
Thank you.
Right on. Awesome. That is all right. That is, you are excused. And so, a lot of people will look at the story of Jonah, and especially when they see verse 17 in chapter 1, they just go, come on, this is just ridiculous, it's ludicrous, preposterous, it just couldn't be. What do you mean a fish swallowed Jonah? And it's where faith is tested, isn't it? And people that choose not to walk by faith miss out and they get messed up. I'm going to play a video clip for you, and hopefully you'll be able to hear it. If not, maybe somebody can just turn the volume up there. This is a clip that was on the Bill O'Reilly show just last week. So it's very recent here. And he was talking about something that led to something else here. Well, let's play it here.
And finally tonight, the Factor Tip of the Day. Last night, we ran a segment on a new miniseries, The Bible, which we'll begin Sunday night on the History Channel. After the report, I received this email from Tim Brisby from Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Mr. O'Reilly, I take exception that certain parts of the Bible are allegorical. What do you base your assertion on? On science, Tim. There are indisputable facts about how the earth developed. Also writing in last night, Cheryl Peters from Winnipeg, Canada. Shame on you, O'Reilly. You call yourself a Christian. The Bible is not allegorical. Okay, Cheryl, you're entitled to that opinion, but you're not entitled to impugn, word of the day, impugn my Christian status. I can assure you there are millions of Christians who do not take parts of the Bible literally. If you want to believe that Jonah was swallowed by the whale, fine. But don't demand that I believe it too. So here's the factor tip of the day. A strong belief system is a very good thing if your faith helps you and others. But if you're judgmental and demand people believe the way that you do, that's a very bad thing. As we see with the jihad movement. Back to today. Ed Spinell, Winnipeg, Canada. Bill, you need to wise up. Jesus taught Adam and Eve and Jonah and the whale as literal history, not allegory.
Amen.
With all due respect, Ed, that is entirely false. That is wrong. That never happened.
So interesting here, just to present something to you here, as a bit of an idea that, you know what, there are many people that will, you know, call themselves Christians or believers or whatever, and, you know, flat out deny the things that happened in the Bible. And it's a sad situation. And you know, Jonah and the whale is going to be one of those things that people are going to pick on and go, come on, that has to be simply allegorical. You know, it's a metaphor for other truths because it's just preposterous. There's no way that can happen. Well, let me look at a few things here and break it down as to what, you know, are some possibilities as to how this took place or maybe what could have happened or did happen here. I'm going to give you four possibilities here. First of all, we usually think of Jonah and the whale. That's what we see, you know, in Sunday school stories and books, Jonah and the whale. But the Bible doesn't say he was swallowed by a whale. Rather, verse 17 says the Lord had prepared a great fish. You know, one of the Jewish rabbis taught that the fish who swallowed Jonah was a special fish prepared by God from creation for the very purpose of transporting Jonah. And that fish could have been specially customized for Jonah. Hey, if people can build submarines, right, that can transport people underwater, not just people, but whole armies, can God not prepare a fish that can transport one of his people underwater? It's a silly thing. The minute that you begin to say that's just ridiculous, it's silly to think that's true, yet, you know, God created all the fish. I mean, he created all the animals. He created everything. Could he not create a fish big enough and able just to transport a person? Of course he can. Second, it's not inconceivable to think a man could be swallowed by a whale and survive. A sperm whale has a mouth 20 feet long, 15 feet high, 9 feet wide, larger than most bedrooms. Whalers have even found man-sized squid in the bellies of whales. It'd be hot, you know, 104 to 108 degrees, no doubt, and the gastric juices would bleach out a man's skin, but there would be some oxygen to breathe. It's not impossible. And such a scenario has indeed been known to be, you know, true. In 1891, there was a whaler named James Bartley. He was lost at sea off the coast of the Falkland Islands. And the accident occurred as the sailors were out harpooning whales, you see. And a few hours later, they were harvesting the blubber from the whale of a whale. They had lost one of their men earlier, you know, and they noticed as they're harvesting this blubber, as they had this whale on the hook, that they noticed some movement in the stomach. Well, they began to cut open the stomach. Lo and behold, here is a man inside the stomach that was able to be, you know, brought out, survived. He was unconscious at the time. His skin was completely bleached, but a man in the stomach of a whale survived here, relatively unharmed. So very interesting scenarios that we see that you can look at this and go, listen, that can happen in even in the natural, let alone what God is able to do in the supernatural, you see. Now, here's another situation, another possibility here. And it's seen in chapter 2, verse 2, that Jonah says, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Notice Jonah prays to the Lord from the belly of the fish, but look at what he says in that last line. Out of the... He says that he prayed from the belly of Sheol. Interesting. Sheol was an Old Testament name for Hades. It was the dwelling place of the dead. And it could be that he's simply referring to that in a metaphorical sense. We're going to talk about that a little bit here when we go through chapter 2. And certainly the fish would have been a hell on earth for him, no doubt. We'll see that too. But his words could also be quite literal. Perhaps Jonah repented there from Hades, and God simply gave him a second chance. Remember Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus, in other words, was one that literally died. He went to Hades, and he preached to the captives, and then he rose from the dead, And so he compares that journey that he went through with the journey that Jonah went through. It's very possible that Jonah himself could have been eaten by a fish and died, but God simply resuscitated him and brought him back to life. He's done it with Lazarus. He's done it with Jairus' daughter. He's done it with people in the Bible. He himself has done it, and it is a picture that is prefiguring the work that Jesus would do. It's not... you know, it's not crazy to think that Jonah himself could have died. I'm not saying he did, but it's a suggestion, it's a thought, that he could have died and God simply resurrected him from the dead. Listen, for people like Bill O'Reilly that say, there's no way this could have happened, it's silly, it just never happened, they fail to take into account all that God is, and that with God, all things are possible. Praise the Lord for that, huh? There's no telling what could have happened here and how God could have done all this. But we know that this is a story that happened. In whatever way, Jonah was in the fish, and he was brought back onto dry land. That's all that we need to know. God is more than capable, more than able to do it. So, interesting situation. Let me give you another video here. This is just for fun. This is bonus here tonight, okay? It's kind of childish, but I'm a little childlike at times. So, it's just a neat thing to kind of go through with the story of Jonah. So, sit back and just enjoy this one, okay? Awesome. All right. There we go. So, just some neat, food for thought there. But like I said, Jesus used that, you know, situation in Jonah to be an illustration or kind of a foreshadowing of what he himself would go through. And, you know, if anybody's going to doubt what happened with Jonah, then they're going to have problems with even Jesus, you know, rising from the dead. And then their faith is going to be, really brittle. It's not going to be solid here. And Jesus, you sat here now to show what he would do to reveal the resurrection of Jesus. And if the men of Nineveh, and this is what Jesus was getting at here, if the men of Nineveh would respond to a man that came back from such dire conditions, then the people in Jesus' day would be without excuse for not accepting him, who would be crucified but yet rise again 3 days later. And so that was the only sign that, you know, he's saying to the people when they come, and he said, you know, we seek a sign, you know. And Jesus said, no sign's going to be given to you. Signs aren't going to matter for you. What you really need to know is that I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again. That should be enough for you. And it is. And the very fact that he's done that is enough for us to have faith in him and to see that everything else that takes place is, again, more than possible with God and in God. So let's look at chapter 2 here. And it says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. Now, it would appear as we continue on that Jonah was literally in the fish's belly for 3 days and three nights before he prayed. That very well could be the situation that it's taken him this long just to begin to say, okay, God, I'm in trouble here. I need you, you know? We could be talking 3 days until Jonah had enough of the heat, the gastric juices, the seaweed wrap, and the slimy, stinking belly of the whale here for him to say, okay, God, I am in trouble, and I need you now. So why would he wait so long if this is the case? Well, could it be that Jonah thought maybe that he just blown it too royally, that he had just stepped over the line too far for God to really answer him or hear him at this point? You ever feel like that? You ever feel in your own life like maybe you stepped over that line one too many times or repeated that same fault too often where we sinned against God in a manner where he's just going to be so angry with us that we need to just give him some time to cool down before we approach him, right? You ever feel like that at times? Like, he's not going to want to hear from me, man. You know, I just keep messing up and I need to give him some space here. We can feel like that sometimes and think that God just doesn't want anything to do with us, that we need to stay away. And how we have that so wrong, don't we? Never has our relationship with God been about our performance or been about good works where we need to think that God's only going to be quick to respond to those that are obedient and doing good and really following him closely. I mean, sure, when we mess up, it puts a divide in our relationship with him. That's true. But it's because of that we need to be quick to go to him and to seek that reconciliation, that forgiveness that comes through our repentance, you see. That's why we need to be quick to run to him. You know, what agonizing days we go through by not calling out to God when we need him most. So be quick to run to the Lord. You know, don't, Jonah, man, maybe he could have been out sooner. Maybe things would have been better for him if he would have called out to the Lord here and just received that forgiveness and grace. And as Jonah directs his attention to the Lord, notice that he's filled with this thanksgiving and praise. And this is what we're going to see throughout the chapter. Notice this guy, listen, he's still in the belly of the whale, all right? I mean, he's still in a tough situation. I mean, this place is not going to be a pleasant place to be yet. He's filled with thanksgiving, and he's calling out to the Lord that he just has consciousness, that he has breath, that he's able to pray. He's thankful for that, even though he might not be in a pleasant place right now, but he's praising God. We're seeing here then a real attitude shift happening in this reckless and reluctant prophet that is Jonah. And as we go through this chapter, we're going to see several psalms that are being referred to or recited even. Eight to nine or even more psalms. And Jonah reveals to us that he's a man that knew the scripture, all right? He's a guy that had the word of God planted in his heart. All the more reason why he should have never have tried to flee from the Lord to begin with, that he should have known enough that obedience is the best way. Nevertheless, I think these scriptures would have been a tremendous help and comfort to him here in this moment of need. And it's not that he's sitting in the whale, you know, with a nice chair. He's got his candle, a little night table there beside him. He's pulling out the scrolls and just having a leisurely read through the word. Man, this is what's tucked away in his heart. And he's just bringing that out, able to comfort him and be with him in this time. And how important it is for us, isn't it? That we don't wait till we find ourselves in a crisis before we try to have the word as that bedrock for us. But instead, we are being those that are getting the word of God in our lives, in our hearts, while we have the freedom to do so, that we're memorizing it, that it's being tucked away in our heart, because you never know when you're going to find yourselves in a dark situation when all you have is the word that's been put away in your heart. And then we can bring that to the surface. How we need to be, you know, just diligent to be doing that, getting in the word, having the word planted away, memorizing it, so that we can hold on to that when maybe we don't have this here right in front of us. And so in verse 2 it says, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. So again, there's a possibility that Jonah literally found himself in Sheol as he perhaps passed away and his spirit even left his body, perhaps. But this term Sheol was oftentimes used as well to describe the heaviness that various people went through. Look at what Psalm 18 verse 4 to 6 says, that the pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. You know, David didn't die here, but he was going through such a hardship that it was as though he was in Sheol. This is what he's communicating. Psalm 86, 13, for great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Psalm 88, verse 1 to 7, O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your ways. Selah. And then Psalm 120, verse 1, in my distress I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. So Jonah knew that even at his lowest point, and from the lowest place, whether it be Sheol or just even in the pit of the whale here, in the belly of the whale, deep in the ocean, regardless of where he was, God was not out of range. You see, when we have that relationship with the Lord, we are always connected. Don't you love that? We live in a day where connection is very important, isn't it? You know, we're on our cell phones. Man, I don't have very good range right here. I don't have very good connection. We're trying to make a call. Sorry, I'm losing this connection here. You know, connection is everything to us. I can't pick up this Wi-Fi service here. Man, we rely upon this connection, right? And it's important to us. Do we take as much concern to make sure that we have that close connection with God, you know? And thank the Lord again, like Jonah's revealing that from the belly of Sheol, I cried and you heard my voice. Never outside of that range or connection or just coming to the Lord. He hears us no matter where we're at, no matter what we've been through, what we go through, God hears. I'm so glad for that. May we take advantage of that, right? May we be, again, quick to go to the Lord and call out to him. In time of need, in time of shame, you know, when we've done wrong, in time of rejoicing, may we be quick to go to the Lord, thank him, pray to him, repent when we need to, and just have that close connection with God. Because he hears, and he desires to have that fellowship and interaction with us. Verse 3 says, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Psalm 42, verse 7, again, like I said, we're gonna just refer to a lot of the Psalms that Jonah is most likely referring to himself. Again, having that good grasp of the word, we'll see a lot of these similarities between what we're reading in Jonah and what the Psalms say. Look at Psalm 42, verse 7, says, deep calls on a deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. You know, Jonah realized that it wasn't the sailors that tossed him into the sea here, that tossed him overboard. They weren't to blame. This was all by the doing of God. And Jonah recognized that. He says, you cast me into the deep. Jonah's not angry at the sailors. He's not going, oh, those guys, man, they're a little too quick. I said, maybe you should throw me over. They're a little too quick. They're a little too willing to do that. They shouldn't have done that. Where's their heart? Where's their mercy? Jonah's not blaming them. He's not getting mad at them. He's saying, God, this is you. You're in control here, God. You're the one that's at work here. And he again recognizes the Lord's sovereignty. And it's important that we recognize that in our lives as well. Because we can be quick to blame other people when we find things happening maybe against our desire or against our will. Instead, we need to look at what the Lord is doing through it and accomplishing in it and ask why this is going on in our lives. Lord, what is it maybe that you're wanting me to learn through this? What are you desiring to teach me in this situation? Yeah, I can be quick to get mad at somebody because maybe it seems like they're the ones that are, you know, pushing my buttons or making things hard, but how am I reacting? What's my attitude in this? God, what are you desiring to maybe accomplish through this here or reveal to me in it? God's in control. He's sovereign. We need to look to him. God, you're the one at work here, as Jonah says. And so Jonah experiences just the waves and the billows passing over. And this is, again, stormy sea that he gets tossed into. It quickly subsided, I believe, as the fish ate him up here. But he experiences just as waves. And no doubt as the fish gobbles him up, man, there's going to be some torrents going on there. The fish is going to be swimming around, and he's getting rocked around, I'm sure, right? Getting a great, you know, surf session in the whale's belly there. So, verse 4, then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Here we see Psalm 31:22. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. In Psalm 5:7, but as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship towards your holy temple. Again, very similar to what Jonah was saying. See, the Lord will bring us through circumstances and situations that will enable us to have that singularly focus here, that singular focus on the Lord. Because we can get so distracted and concerned with many things. Just like even Martha and Mary, right? There's Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's going, man, oh, there's stuff to do. Man, that kitchen is busy. Boy, my poor sister Martha, she's working it up. But I just need to sit with the Lord right now. Had a singular of devotion and focus. Martha's worried about many things, Jesus says. She shouldn't have been at that time. And it's true in our lives, we can get distracted and focused on many things. And there's times where the Lord comes and just disrupts those things. And maybe puts us in a situation where it may be difficult. But it's to get our eyes on the Lord. Notice what Jonah's saying, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. You see, when we're sitting in the belly of a whale, when we're sitting in our trial or in our situation, we're not worried about the bills that need to be paid. We're not stressing, you know, over our jobs or maybe what's going on our family. When we're in a tough situation, all we're thinking about is calling out to the Lord, God help me. We have that singular focus on the Lord once again. Jonah reveals here that perhaps he wasn't living too devoted or focused on the things of the Lord. But here he is with that confidence that regardless of what happens, it's far better to serve the Lord and to look to him in all these things. You know, Job, in the most difficult of circumstances, said, listen, after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Job, even in the midst of his trial and as hard as that would have been, says, you know what? My eyes are on the Lord. After all this passes, this I do know, that I will be with the Lord and I will see the Lord. Man, that's having that singular devotion. Sometimes it's not until we have everything else kind of stripped away that we realize, why am I stressing? Why am I worrying? Why am I focusing on all these other things? I need to just get back on the Lord here. Look to the Lord once again. And Jonah is doing just that. Even when he thinks he's been cast out of his sight, Jonah, with that confidence and faith, says, I'm going to look to you, Lord. I know you are there, quick to hear. I'm going to call out to you. And so he says in verse 5 and 6, the water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Psalm 69:1. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. Here's Jonah saying the similar things. You know, the waters surrounded me, even to my soul, he says. I mean, Jonah thought he was a goner here. He thought, that's it, man, I'm toast. The waters weren't just around him. He says that they were reaching even to his soul, like it was suffocating him in a sense. He goes on to say he reached to the bottom, the moorings of the mountains, just down to the very depths where the mountains begin on the ocean floor. That's where he's at, you know. The bars here that he talks about here, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. possibly speaking of the bars or the bars of the gates to Sheol, you know, as the cities, every city would have the gate of the city. And perhaps he's looking at this, you know, as the gates of Sheol that are just the bars there. And man, I'm down at my lowest point here. He couldn't get any lower. Everything Jonah experienced up until now was just going down and down and down. Jonah's downward journey from Jerusalem started there, and then he went down to Joppa in verse 3 of chapter 1. He went down into the ship. He went down into the cargo hold, ultimately down into the bottom of the sea, pictured as down to the very gates of the netherworld. It does not end until he turns back to God now. And it says here in verse 6, at the end of verse 6, that yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Boy, that's the turning point right there, isn't it? There are many people who have turned their back on God. And what happens when you turn your back on God? You are just heading down. You're going down. Every step you take, when it's turning away from God, you're going down. But the minute we call out to God and look to God, as Jonah did in repentance here, suddenly God is the one lifting him up here from the very depths. God is the one that's bringing him up now from the pit. What a great picture here. It's exactly what God has done for us, isn't it? Because we were all like Jonah's, right? Running from God, turning our back on God. We were in a desperate situation there in the pit until we called out to God. And what happened? God picked us up. Nobody can lift themselves out of that pit. Nobody can deliver themselves. It takes God. It takes man calling out to God in repentance. And when we do, God graciously, mercifully, thanks the Lord. Thank the Lord that He lifts us up out of the pit. And Jonah says in verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. You know, sadly, Jonah waited until his soul was faint within him. It certainly does not need to be that way. That we would just remember the Lord. Not just in time of need, but in times of goodness and rejoicing, in times of plenty. May we be quick, as Jonah says, to remember the Lord, but not just to make that happen at a desperate time in our life. Because he deserves to be praised in all circumstances. And if we remained in that place of remembrance of the Lord and focused on him, there'd be a whole lot less times when our soul is growing faint within us. Amen? How many times do we have that happen in our lives where it just feels like our soul's growing faint, and it's like, Lord, what am I doing? That happens when we get our eyes off of the Lord and begin to look and dwell upon those situations, those trials, those obstacles in our life. And it does. It'll zap us out of our strength and out of life. We do grow faint when we turn from the Lord and look at those things and how we need to remember the Lord in all those situations that we're in. Not just in the bad times, but in the good times, so that when the bad times come, we're quick to go, Lord, you're faithful. You're good. I know that, Lord. This isn't something I need to, you know, rework now. Go, well, Lord, boy, it's been a long time. You know, I've been having it good. And, well, how does this work again here? Because, boy, I'm desperate now. I need to be remembering him in all situations, in all circumstances, and looking to him, not allowing our soul to grow faint, not having to be in that place of desperation. And then in verse 8, it says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. You know, those who are serving idols, they miss out on that which can truly save them, right? Look at what the mariners were doing in verse 5 and verse 6 of chapter 1. It says, then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. They're crying out to their gods. They're throwing off everything in the ship. They're trying to seek their help. It's doing nothing for them. You see, worthless idols. And they're forsaking their own mercy in doing that, because the idols can provide nothing for a person. No help, no deliverance, no assurance. I love what, you know, Isaiah and Hosea and other prophets would say, that, you know, you're worshiping idols made with man's hands. How is that going to help you? This is a product of your own doing. You're trying to find something to help you. You can't even help yourself. And now you're relying on something that you've made? That's like a double negative. That's not going to help you at all. They're worthless idols. There's no help in that. And an idol here literally means that empty vanity. And it's anything that we put in the place of our devotion being on God, anything that gets in the way of our relationship with God, that becomes an idol in our life. It's empty vanity. And they will all prove to be worthless indeed. No help, no provision. Psalm 31 verse 6 says, I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. And notice what Jonah says here. I will pay what I have vowed. You know, there were a lot of people on the boat here, I'm sure, that were making vows. You know, God, if you just get us through this year. You ever been in a situation where you're just like in a terrible spot? Lord, if you just get me through this, I'll really just be a solid Christian, better than I've been, Lord. Just get me through this. And I'll, you know, we're making vows when we're really in a difficult spot. You know, we're promising the Lord, you know, everything. God, I'll go into the ministry. I'll teach in Sunday school. God, if you just get me through this, you know, we're just doing whatever we can, right, to get us out of that. They're making vows. And Jonah's obedience here, Jonah's saying, now I will pay what I have vowed. Jonah's obedience here is a response of gratitude to God. God has acted here to save him. Note that the pagan sailors, they made vows to God after they were saved. It tells us there in verse 16. Then the men of chapter 1, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. You know, I like to think that this crew on the boat here became Christians that day. And they put their faith in God after they saw Jonah getting tossed over, the storm stopping, the supernatural storm suddenly calm. I would have to think that many of these guys probably became believers that day and they made vows to the Lord. Not vows to say, God, we will do this if you'll do that. It was a vow to say, God, you've done this now, and I'm going to respond to what you have already done here. It wasn't a bribe to win his favor, but it was something done because they had been recipients of his grace and mercy there. And Jonah knew full well that salvation was found only in the Lord. That was the source here of his thankfulness. Salvation is of the Lord, he says. What a great summary here now. You know, the very fact that salvation is of the Lord and in nothing else and in no one else. It's not through us working after it, trying to achieve it by us making the right promises or vows. It's just found in the Lord here. And Jonah saying, you know, because you've done this, God, because of your grace now, Lord, I'm gonna walk in that obedience now to you. I'm gonna serve you. Now I'm not gonna do these things, God, if you rescue me. Jonah's saying, Lord, I'm going to do this because you've already delivered me, because of your goodness and your grace in my life. So in verse 10, the Lord, it says, spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Don't you love that? Here's again, just the Lord in this sovereignty and control, speaking to the fish. He's got control of all things. You know, whatever trial you might be in right now, or whatever trial you might be going through, or whatever trial may be coming your way, understand that God is sovereign and is in control of all that. And he just has to speak the word, and you're out of that, you're delivered, that storm ceases. You know, that pit that you're in, you get, you know, ejected out of that here at the voice of the Lord here. That's the power that God has. You know, the teacher asked her students, can someone tell me the lesson we've learned from the book of Jonah? A little boy raised his hand and said, I know what I've learned from the book of Jonah, that backsliders make whales sick. And, you know, as we started the study here in Jonah, we looked at how we sometimes think that our sin and folly makes God sick. Maybe it makes God mad or cold towards us. And it's true that God doesn't like sin or people continuing in sin, but what he loves is the prayer of the sinner and the prayer of repentance by the sinner or the backslider or the disobedient Christian. The prayer of repentance and brokenness. Coming to God and admitting our need for Him. That's what God loves. Backsliders may make whales sick, but the prayer of the backslider for God's mercy is a sweet sound to the Lord that brings about deliverance. And again, as we've seen here in Jonah, may we be quick to go to the Lord, you know. And just, again, in whatever situation we're in, quick to call out to Him, knowing that He hears. And we may not be delivered out of that instantly. Jonah had to, you know, spend a few nights here in the belly of the whale, but he knew God's deliverance was sure, and that God had already delivered him. That brings great comfort to us, doesn't it? Knowing that, hey, you know what? I might be in a trial right now, but wait a second. God's already delivered me. God's already spared me and saved me. This is just temporary. And God's able to deliver me out of this in a heartbeat. Now that idea of the whale just, you know, vomiting, that's a great picture, isn't it? Just vomiting. And that idea of vomit is just kind of like that, just, man, just
projectile.
It is. It's just projectile. You know, a lot of people, you know, and again, a lot of people think that Jonah all of a sudden just gets projected right onto the shores of Nineveh. So the people are like, whoa, all right, hey, the messenger's here. Remember, the Mediterranean Sea was a long ways away from Nineveh. So Jonah gets back on a dry ground here. Maybe he's back in Israel, we don't know. He's got to make that trek again, you know, and have that diligence. He's not just all of a sudden, that would be quite a projectile if he gets launched from the Mediterranean all the way to Nineveh. That would be a miracle right there. That would be a double-fold miracle. But he's got to make that trek now from Israel back up to Nineveh again. You know, he's not just appearing in the land going, well, okay, this is it, man. I got no choice. I got to start talking. They're here watching me. He's got to make that trek. And again, take those steps of obedience and faith now, saying, Lord, I'm going. I'm heading that way. And he's got to work through, again, some of these prejudices, some of these feelings towards the Ninevites that he's not fully over yet, as we'll see as we go through the rest of the book next week here. But we see that he's obedient now, and he's going, doing what God has asked. And God's still got to work through some things in his life, but he's on his way, and that's a good thing. So let me end with a psalm that gives great comfort to us, Psalm 30. Turn with me there. Psalm chapter 30, and we'll look at verse 2 to 5. Psalm 30, verse 2 to 5 says, O Lord, I'll wait till the pages just stop turning. All right, everybody there? We're ready? Okay. O Lord my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Amen.